Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Opportunities to do that. How many of you, I know we just had this big, huge storm that hit the East Coast. It's always funny to me how when things happen on the East Coast, they're bigger events than things that happen here in the Midwest, but that's just me. And you see those eyewitness accounts, and you know, we're doing a series now, we're starting off, going through the Gospel of Luke, about eyewitnesses, and I kind of came across this clip here, if I get my mouth to work, because there's some interesting things. When you see, and you hear an eyewitness account, it tells you not only a whole lot about the event or what the person saw, but it tells you something about the person themselves. So enjoy as we kind of watch this little clip to set us up about eyewitnesses.
Back here live at the Waterfront Village with my friend, the zombie, Jonathan. You're looking good. Jonathan just got an awesome face paint job. What do you think?
I like turtles.
All right. You're great, zombie. Good times here at the Waterfront Village.
What did you think about the ride?
It was great. And apparently, I've never been on live television before, but apparently sometimes I don't watch the show. I don't watch the news because I'm a kid, and apparently every time, apparently Grandpa just gives me a remote after we watch the Powerball.
It's the Powerball.
Tell me about the ride. What did you think about the ride?
Well, it was great.
Why?
Because apparently you're spinning around, and apparently every time you get dizzy.
Yeah.
That's all you do is get dizzy.
What?
Yeah. I've never, ever been on live television. I never, ever be on live television.
Are you excited?
Yeah, and apparently I only went down the super slide. When I went down the one, I was scared half to death. I just freak out.
Man, those jokers were big, size of a water dog on.
Many said it sounded like nothing they've ever heard before.
He said, "Kapuya, kapuya!" And your boy that hell just came in. I looked out my, opened my door, and I looked out my door and started hitting me in my head. I took off running, ran to my restroom, and then I called my mama to see was she all right.
Folks were told to stay off roadways unless absolutely, positively necessary. But they still came out to places like the Circle K gas station.
I want a donut.
Bro, it's just like, dude, you get the best barrels ever, dude. Just like, you pull in, and you just get spit right out of them. You just drop in and just smack the lip, pull back, drop down, snap, and then after that, you just drop in, just ride the barrel and get pitted, so pitted like that.
I like the girl, the lady who went out in the hailstorm. I wanted donuts. That one cracked me up. But anyway, we are going to look about, if you understand a couple of things about the Gospel of Luke, it's interesting because Luke dealt a lot with eyewitness accounts. In fact, if when we take a look at the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, for those of you maybe online who are kind of new to the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament are accounts of Jesus, of his ministry, of his life, of his teachings. And it's when we want to understand them, it's kind of interesting because each one is unique. Each presentation, we call them the gospel, is kind of unique, and they come from a different perspective. We could kind of look at them like movies. You know that there's different types of movies. So how many guys like action movies? How many ladies like action movies? Okay. If those of you who are like, I'm an action movie, I really, really enjoy action movies. And I tell you what, if you wanted to kind of go through the Gospels and see what genre of movie they would be like, the Gospel of Mark is kind of like an action movie. Okay, the Gospel of Mark, it goes literally from event to event to event. It kind of tells about the different things that Jesus did. It's fast moving. It's good for people like me who don't have a great attention span. But I mean, just goes from one thing to another to another. And they talk about what Jesus did and his works and his miracles. If you study, you know, Mark was kind of written specifically for a Roman audience, which valued, you know, works. So it really focused on the works that Jesus did. And then you know, my favorite of the gospel accounts is actually the fourth one, the Gospel of John. But it's a very different take than the Gospel of Mark. But it's not really focused specifically on chronology as much as the others. And it's kind of more like an artistic independent film. How many of you like those artistic films? And it's focusing on a lot of deep character development. They really talk about the person of Jesus, how he had encounters with individuals. And if you read the Gospel of John, it's amazing. Some of the revelation is focused around several I am statements where Jesus tells and lets you know what his purpose and ministry was. There's seven specific incredible miracles through the Gospel of John that let us know about Jesus' power and authority and that he was in fact the Messiah. And then we have the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you're like me, the Gospel of I go see a movie, and sometimes you see a movie, and doesn't it irritate you when they end a movie that's open ended, and you're like, they just did this because there's going to be a sequel? Yeah, well, the Gospel of Matthew is kind of like that sequel movie. And the Old Testament was like the first movie. And they're setting everything up. And they're telling you, something's coming, something's coming. And you have all this tension about the law and how we can, mankind had this fellowship with God. Then they lost their fellowship with God. And now God gives the law. And the law was never meant to make us right, but to push us towards our need for something. And then there's all these, the prophets talk about what's coming, what's coming. And then we have 400 silent years. Doesn't it annoy you when you get at the end of a movie and then you got to wait for years and years and years, especially like with COVID, and you're like, I want to see the next installment of this movie. And you're waiting, you're waiting. Well, 400 years. Imagine waiting 400 years for the sequel. You're not tracking with me today. Okay. Well, the Gospel of Matthew, it sums it all up. It says everything that was waiting, we're going to sum it all up, and we're going to let you know how the conclusion of this wonderful understanding of God's plan for everyone. So that's the Gospel of Matthew shows how Jesus literally fulfilled all of the law and the prophets and that God's plan from the very beginning. And now we're going to look at, for the next several weeks, the Gospel of Luke. So what type of a movie, if you're looking at this genre, what would the Gospel of Luke be like? If you want to just kind of have an overarching understanding of it. Well, Luke was a physician. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And he was very educated. We know that he, you know, as a physician, he was given to great detail. And he knew and had encountered all of these stories and testimonies of what Jesus did. And these individuals whom Jesus encountered. And so what Luke did, we kind of read at the very beginning, is he set out to check out all these eyewitnesses and these accounts and to talk to these individuals and to gather this and to bring it together. In fact, it's a pretty good understanding that the Gospel of Luke is kind of like a documentary. How many of you like documentaries? All right. And documentaries are kind of cool. You really begin to understand some things. In fact, let's look at the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke tells us why he's doing this. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So he's basically, he tells us right at the very beginning that he's going to chronicle, he's going to gather these eyewitness accounts that he's seen, that he's heard. He's bringing these things together, and he's got a particular person. This is almost as a letter, this documentary, as he's gathering these things. And he's sending this to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, most biblical historians believe that this was a Roman official whom Luke had relationship with. And so he's telling him, now why? The big question is why. And if we go back to 63 BC, those of you history buffs, you know that the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And it'd be kind of like this, you know, in our area, imagine if Chicago took over everything here, which kind of feels like they do sometimes. And they said, no more Cardinal fans unless you pay a tax. You know, you can be a Cardinal fan, but you got to pay a tax to be a Cardinal fan. Okay, so that's probably not a great analogy. But so the Jewish individuals, they were allowed to continue to practice their worshiping of God, but they had to pay a tax. They had to live underneath a Roman authority. And as long as the peace was kept, everything was kind of okay. They allowed them to continue this, okay? Romans were polytheistic, and so they kind of allowed this to continue on. Well, as Jesus came, and as Jesus began to describe that he was the Messiah, this drew the ire of the Sadducees and the Pharisees to the point where they began to cause a scene. And this disturbed the peace. They would attack Jesus. They would raise up all kinds of problems around, and this brought the attention of the Roman Empire. They're like, look, we gotta quell this thing. We have to settle it down. And the Jewish leaders would go, and they would bring accusations about Jesus and about his followers to the Roman authorities, and that's what ended up with Jesus on the cross, according to the plan of God. For the sake of what the Roman officials said, trying to keep the peace, even though they tried him and found nothing wrong with Jesus. And now, Jesus promised that he was going to rise from the grave. And as news of his resurrection spread, the Jewish leaders once again were threatened and they caused an uproar. They sought to discredit Jesus and his followers, and they called them blasphemers and lawbreakers. And that is why Luke sets out to kind of put everything in order. These aren't lawbreakers. These followers of Christ, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, they all followed the law. They tried Jesus fulfilled the law. And so these accusations, there's no merit to them. Luke is literally paying out. I've gathered all these reports, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the things that I've taught you, the things that you have heard about Jesus from his followers, that they are true. Luke gives this detail that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So Luke is like the Gospel of Luke is kind of like an eyewitness documentary of who Jesus is. He's gathering and sharing these encounters. So I got three thoughts for us today is we're going to go through a few portions of the Gospel of Luke, the first few chapters, and we're going to take a few chapters each week. And so my first point is an important one. And I know for those of you who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, I'm just going to tell you these three points aren't necessarily for you. But if you're wrestling this, if you're trying to understand this, if you're saying, I wonder who Jesus is to me, if you've never made a decision for Jesus, this message is for you. So the rest of you church family, I'd invite you to pray right now for people who need to understand who Jesus is. Okay? First point today, Jesus is fact, not fiction. Jesus is fact, not fiction. It's sad that there are so many efforts that are made to present Jesus as a mythological figure, you know, as he wasn't a real person. In fact, in 2015, there was a survey that was conducted by the Church of England that, get this, it found that 22% of adults in England don't believe that Jesus was a real person. 22%. More than one in five people, you'd ask them in England and they didn't believe Jesus. Why do you think that was? Because there is such an effort in society to discredit who Jesus was, that he even existed. Lawrence Mitukic, associate professor of library science at Purdue University, wrote for Biblical Archaeological Review. And in 2015, he wrote an article on extra-biblical evidence of Jesus. And he noted that in Jesus' time and slightly thereafter, there was not a debate, even among the Jews who sought to persecute Jesus. Jewish rabbis who didn't like Jesus or his followers accused him of being a magician or of leading people astray, but they never denied his existence. In fact, some people say that we don't find any hard archaeological evidence for the person of Jesus. But if you think about it, that's true for about 99.99999% of all people. That's not indicative that he wasn't there. If you put that, but what we do see is actually there were at least four major historians of the time who talked about Jesus. And the first one is Josephus. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian who is arguably the greatest source of information about first century Palestine. And he wrote a 20-volume history called Jewish Antiquities in which he repeatedly mentions Jesus. Okay? There we go. The next one is another one was Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman imperial historian, and he was a historian and a senator, and he wrote the Annals of Imperial Rome, and he mentioned that the burning of Rome was falsely blamed on Christians, and explained that Christ was put to death by Pilate. He talked about Jesus, about how he was being put to death. There was another one. This guy was interesting. Pliny the Younger was a Roman governor, and he had letters that he wrote back and forth to the emperor and asking how to handle the Christian population, indicating that they were meeting in secret, that they were singing songs to Christ as if he was still alive, understanding that Jesus was a real person and that Jesus declared that he was God, and that these individuals were not rebellious, but the followers of Christ were very moral, and that Christianity, get this, went to all classes of society. Okay? It transcended ethnic boundaries. It transcended economic boundaries. You had rich individuals. You had poor individuals. You had individuals from multiple countries. You had slaves. You had Romans. You had Jews. You had individuals who were practicing heathen religions who came to faith in who Jesus was because they saw what he did. They saw the miracles. When Jesus resurrected, he appeared to hundreds of people, and news of this spread. We understand this. Suetonius is another Roman historian. I know you guys got all these books on your shelf here, okay? But Suetonius was another one who also indicated the significance of the followers of Jesus. Now, you're like, why in the world are you saying all this information? Here's why I'm saying it. Because Jesus is fact, not fiction. Jesus was a real individual, a real individual. In fact, it wasn't a secret that Jesus came. As we talked about with Matthew's account, it was foretold and foretold and foretold. So look at Luke chapter 1, a few verses later, verse 26. We begin to hear this story of how Luke is presenting this account where he tells this Roman official, look, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Luke is writing about this foretelling of Jesus' birth before he was born. And this promise wasn't a new promise. It was actually repeated from Isaiah chapter 7:14, where the prophet, hundreds of years before, says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Throughout the Old Testament, we get little bits and pieces who tell about what Jesus is, what the Messiah is going to be like. And it's kind of like whetting our appetite for what's to come. When the fullness of time came, Jesus was born. And all throughout the Old Testament, they have these promises of who Jesus is going to be. We have promises that he's going to be born of a virgin. It goes on. In fact, Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 34 tells us that he will be great. Go ahead and click twice if you would. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. and that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He goes on, and in the Old Testament we learn hints about this Savior. He was going to save his people from their sins, that he was going to be from the line of David, of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, that he was going to deal with sin. And the very first promise, that literally he's going to crush the head of the deceiver. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Why do we say these? Why has it been told what Jesus would do and where the specifics about his life? Because we have to understand this. Yes, Jesus was a real person. Historical, other non-biblical historians have validated that Jesus was an actual person. But that's just not, because some people say, okay, I believe that Jesus was a man. Well, you can't stop there, because what we find is Jesus is the promised Messiah, not a mere prophet and teacher. Some people would say, okay, well, I believe that Jesus was, but he was just a teacher. He was just a rabbi. He was just a prophet. No. He was fully man, but he wasn't just fully man. He was also fully God. And that's why these eyewitness accounts let us know that he has power over natural law. He rose people. He raised them from the dead. He healed the sick. We have accounts of these individuals and the mighty works that he did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, the apostle Paul writes, and he lets us know that Jesus wasn't just fiction, but he's fact, but he was the promised Messiah. We read that Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was the promised Messiah, and he chose to humble himself. He was omniscient and omnipotent, and he chose to take on the form of a human. And yet he was divine. What a mystery this continues to be. And as we see that he came that every knee should bow in heaven and earth, we even see that in the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 12. We just read this at our Christmas, our Advent series. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. Remember how I said that Pliny the Younger wrote that followers of Christ were from every class? Understand this. Mary would have, this teenage girl would have been understood as not a real powerful person, but a humble, meek person. Going on in verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel from the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who, gang? All the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Luke lets us know something. And this is important, gang. The King of Kings was born in humble conditions. A teenage woman who had been considered lowly in her society. Christ elevated her just as he wants to elevate every one of us. And the message of Jesus Messiah's birth was given to shepherds by angels. As we talked about this, these shepherds had some questionable, they had some questionable reputations. Many of them were loners. Many of them, according to Jewish tradition, weren't thought of highly. Why? Because my last point is Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. Now, what I think about these shepherds, they followed despite their fear. I know so many people who have wrestled, is Jesus real? And they say, okay, yes, I'll take the evidence. Yes, he was real. And then by taking the evidence, then if everyone was indicated, yeah, he was this. And what did his followers, what did they see? What are these eyewitness accounts that he did miracles, that he had a power that was divine? Okay, well then, if he's not just a man, if he's more, if he is God incarnate, what does that do for me? It gives you the choice to receive him or reject him. If he is who he said he is, which the evidence is clear to see as we're going to go through over the next several weeks, the shepherds are a great message for us. They followed despite their fear and confusion. I've talked with so many people and tried to present Christ to them, and they get to this place where they say, I see the evidence, but I'm not willing to make the decision until I'm absolutely certain and there's all the facts and there's no room for doubt. You have to choose to believe. And the shepherds are a fantastic illustration of you can be confused. You can have fear, but choose to step out. They stepped out, and this decision to trust, this act of faith, led them to an encounter with the King of Kings, and it can for you as well. Jesus is for everyone. He's for the king. He's for the pauper. He's for the learned scribe and the fool. He's for the rich ruler and the humble beggar. He's for the young. He's for the old. He's for the healthy. He's for the infirmed. He's for the lawbreaker, and he is for the judge. We are all given an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Jesus is for everyone. The question is, will you respond when he's knocking at the door of your heart? Will you be willing to step out and take a step like the shepherds did and find out that despite whatever disbelief you may have, they stepped out to see if it might be so. And that's what he offers us today. If you're asking this question, what should I do? What should I do? Okay. You simply go to him by faith. When you've made that decision to follow Christ, what we do is we let the world know. We take part in baptism, which is kind of like a funeral and a wedding together. It's saying that I'm dying to my old life and I'm being raised again in the newness of life that Christ offers us. We go through and begin to follow Christ and understand that he has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. If you don't know Jesus, what are you waiting for? This world's getting crazier and crazier. And yet he offers a peace that transcends all the drama that's around us. He offers salvation and hope. He offers identity. He offers a joy that doesn't just fade in the morning, and despite whatever circumstances we have going on, he is with us. Jesus is real. He's not fiction. He's a fact. He's not just a man. He is the Messiah, and he is for everyone. Have you received him? I pray you would. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for your word to us. Thank you for those individuals who you inspired and led by your Spirit to document these accounts, to write them down. And God, I pray that any person listening today, whether in the room or online or throughout the week, I pray, God, that anyone who needs to make a decision and to give their life to you would do so. If anybody's here today and you've not made a decision, Maybe you believe that he was a man. Maybe you could even get to the place to say, yeah, he was more than a man, but you've never made that decision to give him your life. Holy Spirit, I pray you would move upon their hearts today, that they would step out in response to confess that they're imperfect, to confess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God, that they would receive them. They would receive you as Savior and as Lord, that they would follow through, Lord, and begin a wonderful relationship with you through Jesus' blood. We pray, God, that your Spirit would move on each person according to your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. If you're listening today and you need to make that decision, Please, I just encourage you. I'm going to be hanging out over here in the overflow room. I'd love to pray with you. If you're online, if you're listening and you just need to respond, please reach out to us. Let me know. I'd love to sit down. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you and follow through and begin the most wonderful life you could possibly have, a life in relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org. Or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.